Church family, will you take your copy of God's Word and join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? We will be in the first 11 verses of that chapter here in our series in 1 Corinthians. In a moment, as you find your place and get your notes ready, I'm going to tell you two messages that I've got. One of them relatively pretty early this morning. I got two text messages this morning, both from two different mission teams that our church has serving amongst our Praise and Go partners right now. So we prayed last week for our team that was in Rwanda for Pastor Jay and Steve and Paul and Mandy. Spent last week with Great Joy Bible Church. Our the language they use is daughter church, but our partner church in Kigali, doing some trainings and teachings. And then we specifically had you praying for yesterday and Friday for a conference that they were doing in another city in that country where Great Joy was looking to plant a church. Now look, it all, you know, things always come up and challenges always arise when we are there. This was a unique challenge. Both Carden, who is the first elder that we first elder that Great Joy has recognized as a pastor of their church, and a guy named Sauvis, who is kind of the leader in this Bible study of in that new city. Both of their wives had babies this week while our team was there. When we first started helped start Great Joy, none of these people were married. Now, lots of them are married, and they're all having babies, and apparently all while we have teams there. And so it threw a lot of curveballs, but our team handled it really well and still was able to do the conference. They had dozens of people in Musanze, that city, show up on Friday and on Saturday, and we look forward to hearing more from them. But they texted me this morning from Amsterdam. They are on their way home, and we'll be back this evening. And then I received another message from somebody that's a part of our team in Philadelphia who is working alongside of Redemption Heights Church. It was a church we planted several years ago in West Philly. We sent some folks up there to help them with a spring outreach that they were doing, kind of a block party deal. And they had over 200 people come yesterday to the block party at Redemption Heights, got information about the church, and several people interested in hearing more about the gospel. And so we, both of those teams are now on their way home, but we rejoice and thank God, and I will do so here in a moment as I pray for us for what he is doing through those partnerships. And that those just serve as great examples of our subject that we're going to be talking about today, which is spiritual gifts. So I invite you to stand with me. So we honor the reading of God's word. We're going to start at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 12 and read down through verse 11. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaks in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are a variety of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for the gathered body of believers here at Nansman River Baptist Church, for the unity of brotherhood that we have in the gospel of Jesus, for our desire to fulfill your mission for your church to make disciples both locally and globally. And we thank you for those who we are missing from our gathering this morning because they are fulfilling that mission away from our city. Thank you for our team of four who have spent this last week in Rwanda teaching and training alongside of our partners at Great Joy. Thank you, God, for giving them the ability that they have to do that, for the encouragement that they have received. We pray, God, that you would bring them home safely and that their work would bear fruit in the coming weeks and months ahead. We thank you also for those who have gone out from among us this weekend to Philadelphia to work with Pastor Mark and James at Redemption Heights Church. God, we pray that we've been a blessing to our brothers and sisters there, that we represented the gospel well, that we served you as we served our partners. And we pray for those who will go out from us just in a matter of days this coming week to be our first team to the Appalachian Trail this year, who will minister to hikers in on the trail in North Carolina. God, would you go before them and bless their efforts, and would people hear the gospel and believe unto salvation? What a joy it is to pastor a church that believes our mission and takes our mission seriously and puts hands and feet to that mission to go and to serve. May you, God, strengthen us as we consider this morning the subject of spiritual gifts. Would we understand that you have given every member of this church a unique gift that makes them a unique part of this body? May we rely on your Spirit in all that we do, because alone we cannot accomplish anything, but together, empowered by your Spirit, you can do great and unimaginable things. Help us now as we approach your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This morning's sermon is entitled Spiritual Gifts Matter. This is the subject, really, as we saw when we transitioned to chapter 11, Paul's concerning himself with how the church operates as they gather together from chapters 11 through 14, and there's much to correct in Corinth. And chapters 12, 13, and 14 specifically deal with spiritual gifts. Now, there are some other subjects that Paul weaves in there, but the primary theme is how they are functioning as members of the body uniquely gifted by the Holy Spirit. If I were to have taken a poll at the beginning of this sermon series and said, what do you think the book of 1 Corinthians is about? I believe, this is just me guessing here, but I believe that the number one answer I would have received would have been spiritual gifts. This church, this local church, Corinth, and these letters that Paul writes to them cover a wide range of subjects that Paul is either encouraging them in or, in most cases, correcting them in. But none stands out as much to us as the subject of spiritual gifts. Because this is the lengthiest treatment that we have on the subject. In the New Testament, this is the longest that we have, and it is a corrective text for us. So what we need to first do, and sometimes I have to do this at the beginning of sermons, and hopefully this is helpful for you, what we need to first do is establish some doctrinal parameters for how the church has thought about the subject of spiritual gifts, because this is one of those subjects that has caused division within the local church. It's one of those subjects that people have struggled with and denominations have been formed around. And just as it was so in Corinth, it's one of those subjects that has been abused within the local church. I believe this is clear and evident, not necessarily from this text, but think about this as an introduction to the next several sermons, that spiritual gifts were being abused within that church. Spiritual gifts were causing division within that church, that it was causing pride to rise up in the people of that local church, and that we need to see where they went wrong, and we need to think about how we can approach this wisely together. So just think about the spectrum of doctrine that surrounds the subject of spiritual gifts, and doctrine certainly is a spectrum. On one end of the doctrinal spectrum is what's known as continuationism. And continuationism is the doctrinal belief that spiritual gifts, particularly miraculous gifts, which Paul is most concerned about here in Corinth. It's not what he's most concerned about, for instance, in Romans 12, where he talks about spiritual gifts. But here in 1 Corinthians, it's kind of the primary driver of writing is this subject of the miraculous gifts. And so there are those that believe that these gifts have continued beyond the apostolic age, beyond the New Testament church, into the modern church. And there are some on the very far end of this that say that if your church doesn't practice miraculous gifts, or even if you as an individual don't manifest some kind of miraculous gift, most commonly speaking in tongues, then you are not a true church or you are not a true Christian. These would be the extremes of what we would know as Pentecostalism or the charismatic movement of the 1960s and 70s, or third wave evangelicalism of the 80s and 90s, where this great emphasis was placed on miracles. So that's one far extreme of the spectrum. Not all continuationists would fall into that category, certainly. The other end of it is known as cessationism. Cessationism is the belief that the miraculous gifts ceased to exist after the apostolic age, after the New Testament church, really at the closing of the canon, when the New Testament was complete, that the Holy Spirit no longer gave certain gifts to the church, that it was no longer necessary because we then had the full, complete New Testament. And on very far ends of that are those that look at those who do practice the spiritual gifts and doubt their salvation, just as the ones on this end doubt the other. And really what both far extremes are doing are taking hardline positions that cause division within the church. We're not looking to allow 1 Corinthians 12 to be divisive. I actually think to allow 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 to be divisive within your church is to fail to heed the actual warning of 1 Corinthians to not allow spiritual gifts to become divisive. But I said there's a spectrum with two extremes. And by the way, you can be a full-blown cessationist or a continuationist and a full-blown cessationist and be fine here at Nanzone River. It's gonna be how we practice some of these things. I myself, and I think probably the majority of us in here, would find ourselves somewhere in the middle, because there really are middle positions on the spectrum. When you get towards the middle of this spectrum, you end up with people like myself who would say that I'm a cautious continuationist. Meaning I don't have a chapter and verse that I can go to in the Bible and say these things have ceased and therefore we're not going to ever see them or ever think about them being practiced. But I'm going to be very cautious in the way that we would teach them or the way that we would practice them or where that I think we would see them. There are also those who would consider themselves a nuanced cessationist, that they believe in the main these things have ceased, but that there are still possibilities and opportunities that the Spirit could manifest himself. I think most of us probably find ourselves somewhere towards the middle of that spectrum. There may be people on the farther ends of all of them. What we do not want to do, because this church, if you're curious, this church has not made a statement on spiritual gifts. We have not agreed together to say this is what we believe. Some churches do. Some churches affirm one end or the other of that spectrum together. Our church has not. And so what we would caution against is practicing, particularly miraculous gifts, practicing those things in a way that caused division within the church, or insisting on some doctrinal position that would cause division in the church. This does not need to be a point of contention for us. Contrary, this needs to be a point of encouragement for us. What I want you to hear today is that you, Christian, member of this church, have been gifted by the Holy Spirit for a purpose. We're going to see how some of that works together in 2 weeks. Next week, Pastor Jay will be back and is going to conclude his sermon series in the book of Jonah. The week after that, I'm going to finish up 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where we talk about how we all work together. But what I want you to hear today is that you are gifted. You have the Holy Spirit. Be encouraged by this truth today. Here's the main idea of our sermon. As a part of his indwelling presence in all who come to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit gifts all believers for the mission of the church. So as a part of his indwelling presence, and yes, if you are in Christ, you have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And as a part of that, one of the things that he, not the only thing that he does, but one of the things that he does is he gifts you for a very specific reason to help accomplish the mission of the church. We're going to divide this text into two parts this morning. Part number one, the Holy Spirit indwells all who come to faith in Christ, making them able to truly declare Jesus is Lord. Look with me in verses 1-3. Paul changes the subject from the Lord's Supper at the end of chapter 11, their practice of communion at the end of 11, By using the word now. We see that word now appear often in this letter, changing the subject, very likely going to something Paul had either heard about the church or that the church had specifically written to them. He says, now, concerning spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be uninformed. He's saying there's some uninformed, that's a kind word. He's saying there's some ignorant practices within the church. And you're operating within your ignorance. And so I want to correct your ignorance. You know, verse 2, that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So beginning this lengthy section on the subject of spiritual gifts, Paul doesn't actually begin with spiritual gifts, even though he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. He begins with the doctrine that we have to understand is primary to our understanding of gifting. And that is the indwelling nature of the Holy Spirit. If we don't understand the indwelling nature of the Holy Spirit, then we, like the church at Corinth, would be ignorant concerning the matter of spiritual gifts. So where Paul begins is not in the gifting. Where Paul begins is in the indwelling. And this is the argument he makes. Before you came to Christ, you were pagans. And you followed what he called, he said you were led astray by mute idols. That these idols that the church at Corinth were following, and that humanists and seculars and pagans today, while they may not be physical idols anymore, idolatry is still the religion of those outside of Christ, right? That they are idolaters. They're following their own way. But that these are mute idols, that they're not actually at work in the lives of people. He says, but when you came to faith, that changed. And so he contrasts two groups of people. One is the group of people that would say, Jesus is accursed. The other is the group of people that would say that Jesus is Lord. Now, clearly, anyone can say these words. So Paul's not simply talking about the words that come out of our mouths, because anybody could actually say the words, Jesus is accursed, or anyone can say the words that Jesus is Lord and not mean them. Paul is speaking of a true confession of the heart. He's saying that those in the Spirit would never curse Christ, and those who are still dead in their trespasses and sin, who have not been made alive in Christ, cannot truly profess him as Lord. The doctrinal foundation that Paul is laying for his teaching here in these next verses on spiritual gifts is on the indwelling nature of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is required for salvation because he is the one who gives new life to believers. And a true believer would never curse Christ because the Holy Spirit is within them and they know the hope that they have in Christ and they are in him and he is in them. And those who are in the world, who are still following after mute idols, as Paul says, They would never say Jesus is Lord and really mean it because they can't. The Spirit is required. So let's think about some things that the Scriptures tell us about the Holy Spirit. First, let's consider what Jesus says to his disciples in John 14. Jesus tells his disciples, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Man, that's a passage we need to hear, right? If you love me, if you really are seeking to follow me as your Lord, you will keep my commandments. And then he says this is the encouraging part of that, because you thought, well, I failed at that this week. Well, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Here's the promise that Jesus gives to the disciples in John 14, and then transfers to the church after the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 at Pentecost. Is that all who are in Christ, all who are true followers of Christ, all, as Paul would say it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, all who are able to really say and mean Jesus is Lord, are given the Holy Spirit. That as Paul had referenced earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you, Christian, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You have actually received the Holy Spirit. And this comes at the moment of your salvation. This is why we reject, again, on that spectrum, we as a church would reject the far end of that spectrum, of that what we would consider Pentecostalism, that preaches that there's some kind of second baptism of the Holy Spirit, that you could somehow be saved apart from being filled with the Holy Spirit. When you're saved because the Holy Spirit has worked in you and now fills you. Think about what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. He writes, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purposes of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So the Holy Spirit, promised by Jesus to be the helper of those who love him or seeking to keep his commandments, those who are in Christ, are made new by the Holy Spirit, and then he serves as the seal and guarantee, meaning the Holy Spirit alive in you, indwelling in you, is the promise of God that you are in Christ. So we often present this kind of dichotomy of life, is that there are really only two categories of people in life, those who are in Christ and those who are in the world, right? Those who are still dead in their trespasses and sin, and those who have been made alive in Christ, those who have hearts of stone and those who have hearts of flesh. It's the way the Scripture talks about it. We could add this to it: those who have been indwelled by the Holy Spirit and those who have not. If you are in Christ, then the Holy Spirit is in you. We need to understand this as a hard and fast rule and teaching of the New Testament. You say, wait, where then do people get this idea that somehow there's some kind of second coming in the lives of Christians by the Holy Spirit? Well, I don't have time to go to all the passages. They get it from the book of Acts, which the book of Acts is describing the spread of the gospel from this very small group of Jewish people in Jerusalem out to Judea and Samaria and ultimately the ends of the earth to the Gentiles. And there are passages of Scripture in Acts that when the gospel first comes to those people, the Holy Spirit then comes on those people. But those are descriptive passages. They're telling us something that happened. They're not prescriptive passages telling us something that we're supposed to then do and enact within our own local churches. So we would place very clearly from the text the indwelling nature of the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation for all who believe. So if you're a believer in here, I know I'm pressing this point, but here's why. There are likely multiple people who claim the name of Christ that believe today that may doubt whether or not you actually have the Holy Spirit living in you. I want you to be encouraged today to know this, that if you are in Christ, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that he indwells you. The Spirit of God is in you today, my friend, if you are in Christ. So be encouraged by that, that he is the one that has made you able to say, Jesus is Lord. So I've pressed that point as far as I can press it. Now let's look at the second point, because he's really just laying this doctrinal foundation upon which he's going to build a practice of spiritual gifts. Number two, the Holy Spirit gifts all who come to faith in Christ, making them able to contribute in various ways to the mission of the church. So let me again just address why I've pressed that indwelling spirit so much. It's because there are probably numerous people in this room, members of our church, that would say this. If we were really honest, they would say, I don't think I have a spiritual gift. Or they may say, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. Or they may say, I don't think I'm actually useful to the church or useful to the body. You see, we have developed this consumer mentality within Western Christianity that says that church is a thing we come to, it's not a thing that we're a part of. And so you come and consume, but you never are a part and give and serve and function within, as we'll see in 2 weeks in the end of this chapter, a function as a part of the body. So I pressed Paul's first point just as far as I could to say, you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit if you're in Christ. And all who are indwelled by the Holy Spirit are then given gifts of the Spirit, making them able to contribute in a wide variety of ways to the mission of the church. Let's look at what he says in verses 4-7. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, the first thing I want you to note here is the Trinitarian nature of these verses. Often when we think about the indwelling nature of the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts, we're talking about one person of the Trinity. And when we think about God, we think about God existing as one God in three persons, three distinct, unique, co-equal persons that are one God. All right? And we call this the Trinity. And you'll notice the Trinity here. Verse 4 talks about the Spirit. Verse 5 talks about the Lord. That's Paul's language for Jesus. And verse 6 talks about God. That's Paul's language for the Father. We see the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit active in the gifting of the church for a specific purpose. So we don't want to divorce the Holy Spirit from the Father and Son, which so often happens in Christian teachings around things like spiritual gifts. We divorce the Holy Spirit and treat him as, number one, an it. The Holy Spirit isn't an it, he's a him. Treat him as if he is some kind of different thing than the Father and the Son when related to gifts. We need to think about God as God, and it is God who gifts you. He gifts you through the indwelling nature of the Holy Spirit. And those gifts are assigned to you according to his purpose and according to the measure that he gives to you. For instance, in Romans chapter 12, where Paul also addresses the subject of spiritual gifts, he says this, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." So, Christian, God has assigned to you a measure of faith. Now, he goes on to explain that in Romans chapter 12 about how that appears in spiritual gifts. But what he's dismissing is the idea that someone in the church could consider themselves to be better or higher than others within the church based on their gifting. And so often within the church, we confuse the idea of talents and physical abilities with spiritual gifts. Now, sometimes our spiritual gifts enhance our natural talents and abilities, but people outside the world have natural talents and abilities too. But those inside the church, those who have been indwelled by the Holy Spirit, are given unique gifts. He says there are a variety of services, there are a variety of activities that are met by the spiritual gifting of the Spirit, but they all come from God, that God empowers every one of them. Meaning you're not going to do the things that I do, and I may not do the things that you do, and you may not do the things that the person sitting next to you do, that we're all going to be gifted in different ways. We're all going to be gifted for a greater good. He says in verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Peter, writing about the subject of spiritual gifts, says something very similar in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. We read, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So then the question is, why does God give spiritual gifts to his church? What are we actually seeking to accomplish? It can't be about exalting yourself. That's what we know it can't be about. It can't be about self-promotion. It can't be about you thinking of yourself as somehow better than someone else, because the gift is not of you. The gift is of God. So if we could, I just want to do us a quick look ahead. In a few weeks, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And Paul really gets into the weeds of what's going on in a wrong way in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 14. But I just want to highlight three verses, and really just three parts of these three verses. Listen to these verses. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5. Now I want you to all speak in tongues. I'll explain more of that later. But even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets. Now catch this. So that the church may be built up. Now verse 12. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, get this, strive to excel in building up the church. Now verse 26. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Now hear this. Let all things be done for building up. So why does the Holy Spirit gift Christians within the context of the local church? It's very simple. Gifts serve the greater good of the body. Now, most often, we call that mission. And we say at Nansman River, our mission is simple, to make disciples that make disciples. So why does the Holy Spirit gift members of this church to help us accomplish the mission of making disciples? That's it. It's not about self-promotion. It's not about making much of our church. It's not about putting on some kind of show. It's very simple. The Holy Spirit gives us the gifts we need to function as a part of the body so that we can, according to the measure of faith that he has given our church, accomplish the mission of making disciples that make disciples. So if you have, this is corrective for just a moment, if you have some idea of your spiritual gift, but it doesn't actually contribute to the local church's mission, it's not a spiritual gift. You've just made it up. So when we hear people like having ministries outside of the function of the local church, and it's like these, it's very often, I mean, you see these things on TV, you see these things on internet, it's these manifestations of the Spirit, but it's devoid of actual mission and devoid of what the church is actually doing, there is no indication anywhere in Scripture that we should affirm those as legitimate uses of gifts. Gifts are used within the church for the purpose, what does he say? To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The common good is the mission of the local church. It is why we are together. So, let's just follow the natural progression. You have been indwelled by the Holy Spirit. If you're in Christ, you've been indwelled by the Holy Spirit. If you're in Christ, both Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have gifted you for the function of the local church. Then what Paul is going to do in verses 8, 9, and 10 is he's going to list some spiritual gifts. There are about five lists in the New Testament of spiritual gifts, and none of them agree, which means that it's not contradicting one another. It just means there's not an exhaustive list. In every case that spiritual gifts are listed in the New Testament, the apostles that are writing those letters are addressing specific things that were happening in those local churches. For instance, this list of gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 is very miraculous gift forward, because the miraculous gifts were being used and abused. We'll see in chapter 14. The miraculous gifts were being used and abused in Corinth. And so Paul has to address them. It's not him saying that these are the only gifts or these are the important gifts or the only ones that the church needs to worry about. They're just the ones that he needed to address to get his point across, that all gifts come from the indwelling Spirit, the one Spirit that indwells the church for the purpose of the mission. So let's read his list, starting verse 8. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the workings of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these, he says in verse 11, are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So we don't read this as an exhaustive list, as if this is the only list of spiritual gifts. And this, we recognize that this list is miraculous gift heavy because of the issue that Paul is addressing here. And I'm going to explain what some of these gifts are, and I'm going to address why we see some of these when we don't see others of them. But here's what I also recognize. This is just a little bit of an aside. Some of you are very concerned about the abuses of some of these gifts within local churches, particularly within Western Christianity. I promise you I am going to cover it, but I'm not going to cover it as much today. When we get to chapter 13, which is about love, but is still about spiritual gifts, and particularly when we get to chapter 14, which is about order of worship, I am going to deal with the abuses that we see of the gifts. What I'm trying to communicate today is that you've been gifted for the purpose of the mission. So while I may not say everything that you're going to want me to say and every warning, you don't have to come to me afterwards. I promise you, in the coming weeks, Lord willing, I'm going to get there. So when we think about spiritual gifts in the life of our church, we don't necessarily go directly to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as the best place for us to think about it, because 1 Corinthians 12, this miraculous gift forward list, is addressing abuses within that local church. We'll get to some of those abuses in coming weeks, as I said. But when I think about spiritual gifts in the life of our church, instead of going to 1 Corinthians 12, I most often go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Because I think 1 Peter chapter 4 helps a church like ours to understand how gifting works. Listen to what Peter says. And we've already read verse 10, where he says, "And each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." So it's varied amongst the church, varied levels of gifts, but it's all used to serve one another. It's all about the mission, right? Verse 11, "Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." You say, well, that wasn't a really long list of spiritual gifts. Why go there? Well, I actually think Peter helps us with some simplicity here. That the primary way spiritual gifts show up in the church can really fit into one of the two categories that Peter gives. There are going to be speaking gifts, and there are going to be serving gifts. Now, if speaking scares you a little bit, we could call it teaching gifts, but speaking is the word that he uses here, right? So some spiritual gifts are going to be verbal, and some spiritual gifts are going to be hands and feet. Now, let's think about the nature of the church and how this will actually appear. Remember, in this section of 1 Corinthians, what I'm really trying to do is think about how these things apply within our local congregation. We need far more people gifted to serve than we do gifted to teach. Let's think about it right now. There's one guy up here teaching. There are hundreds of you listening, and there are people serving your children, serving in some other capacities, people keeping us safe, and there's lots of things that are going on right now. But we need far more people who are willing to say, you know what, I'll serve behind the scenes, I'll help watch people's kids, I'll stay late and lock up, I'll set things up. This is what the church needs, far more people doing those things than we need preachers and teachers. Now, do we still need preachers and teachers? Absolutely we do. The point here is, preachers and teachers aren't better than servants. They're not. You're gonna say, well, you're the one that gets to get up there, you know, 45 times a year or something like that. You're the one people see the most or whatever. Isn't that just by nature of what you're doing better? Absolutely not. Because if it wasn't for people serving, you wouldn't be able to hear me. We wouldn't be able to do all of the things that we're able to do. So then how does, just from a practical standpoint, how does God gift the church? Churches, we need to understand this is true of our church. That probably, this is just a made up statistic, but I think it's probably true. 9 out of 10 of you are going to be gifted in a way that serves the body and you don't really get any recognition for it. You're gonna set things up. You're gonna tear things down. You're gonna make sure things are working. You're gonna hold people's babies. You're gonna do these things together. You're gonna visit people. You're gonna encourage people. Now, some of that starts to spill into the speaking role, but in the main, you're just gonna serve the body. So we can demystify a lot about spiritual gifts when we just think that the primary way that God is going to equip the majority of Christians to function within the local church is by serving. That you need to have something that you do, because that's likely how God has gifted you. Now, it may be that God has gifted you to teach, and if he has gifted you to teach, or some of these gifts that we think about, like words of wisdom and words of knowledge and that Paul speaks of here, then we want you to utilize those gifts. But if he hasn't, we definitely, every one of us have probably sat under somebody who thought they were a good teacher that isn't gifted to teach. And let me just speak for everybody. If you can't teach, we don't want you to teach. It just doesn't work out really well. The church needs far more servants than it needs teachers. So we, I think, can demystify some of this list, the utterance of wisdom, knowledge, and maybe even prophecy. And I'll talk more about prophecy when we get to chapter 14. But all of that, anything somebody says, any gift that somebody has that they're utilizing for the mission of the church, whether it's utterance of wisdom, knowledge, prophecy, all of that is actually tested then by the church according to what the word says. This is why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, do not quench the spirit, do not devise prophecies, but test everything, holding fast to what is good. So I could claim that I'm up here operating in my spiritual gift by preaching this morning, but that doesn't make me infallible. What you're supposed to do is you're supposed to listen to what I say and say, does that actually line up with what the scripture says or not? And then that's what we go with. Well, what about some of these more miraculous things? What about things like speaking in tongues and interpretation, which again, in chapter 14, we'll deal more with. But let me just quickly, in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, the disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit. They go out into the streets and begin to preach. And Acts 2 tells us that everyone hears in their own language. Everyone hears in their own language. Meaning that at least in that manifestation of the gift of tongues, everyone was able to hear them. Then we get to 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul's going to say, talk about speaking in tongues in both the tongues of men and of angels. So there's at least the possibility that some speaking in tongues is not a earthly language, but is some kind of heavenly language. But most instances where we see this displayed today, I would say is an abuse of scripture according to 1 Corinthians 14. And when we get there, I will make that abundantly clear for us. Then there are other gifts that are mentioned here, like faith and healing and miracles. Some argue that these things are actually connected. And I think if we're going to rightly understand them, we do have to understand that healing and miracles certainly cannot be divorced from faith. But where do we or should we see these? Well, go back to how I began. I consider myself a cautious continuationist, which means I don't have a chapter and verse that I can go to and say these things have stopped, that the Holy Spirit is no longer doing these anymore within the life of the church. But you'll notice nobody got up and spoke in tongues today. By the way, that's not an invitation to. You make things really awkward for me, okay? So you're doing me a favor. You'll notice, I mean, I've been pastor here for 9 years. It's not happened. I don't anticipate it's going to happen next week. We've never had a healing service. We've never had a miracle service because I don't think we're supposed to. I do think we're supposed to pray that God would heal people, and we do, and God does. I think there are moments in life where we're supposed to pray for miracles and trust God to do that, and he does. But from a spiritual gift standpoint, where do we most often see this? Well, in the scriptures, we see these in the book of Acts, which is describing to us, again, the gospel going to new peoples. And so if I'm open to the idea of the manifestation of some of these gifts in modern times, I'm far more open to the idea that they would be manifested by the Spirit on the mission frontier. And as I've spent time in other countries and I've spent time in places where Jesus has not been named with those who have lived in those places, I will say that there are stories that they will share that seem like they experience more of the miraculous than we do. Well, why? Well, the gospel has been thoroughly proclaimed in our culture. Not only do every one of you have a Bible sitting in your lap, you probably have a bookshelf at home full of dusty ones. We don't need to see the manifestation of the Spirit in this way because we have the Word, we know the gospel. And we're doing what is regularly done within the normative practice of the church, which is preaching that builds up and encouraging and serving one another. There's nowhere in Scripture that we're encouraged to do what we see oftentimes, where people build entire ministries around specific gifts like healing ministries. That's the opposite of what's being taught here. And I think Paul reiterates that point in verse 11, where he says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. This isn't, again, about you. This isn't about you building some sort of platform. Man, I hate that term as it relates to pastors and ministers and people in the church. Like they're building these platforms of people that follow them. Why would we do that when we have the clear instruction of Scripture that says it's not about you or me? That the Holy Spirit is gifting us, but you need to use your gift. Go back to Romans 12. He says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them if prophecy in a proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. You say, why does he say it like this with this, you know, do this way? Because these words that he's chosen here in Romans 12 are saying, if you've been gifted, which you have, if you've been indwelled by the Holy Spirit, then you need to actually use it. And know your gift is not going to be the same as someone else. And know the level of that gift is not going to be the same as someone else. But none of that matters. Use your gift to the fullest that God has given to you. So what? Quick question. Am I eagerly seeking to use my spiritual gift, not for my own exaltation, but for the mission of the church? This is really what it comes down to for us, Nansman River. Am I seeing myself not only as indwelled by the Holy Spirit, but am I also seeing myself gifted? And if I am, then how am I seeking to use it? Am I contributing to the mission? Now again, most of you are not going to teach or preach. Most of you are going to serve, but we need to see all acts of service within the body as furthering the mission. And Jesus connects the Holy Spirit with the mission in Acts 1:8, where he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. If you are in Christ, then you have the Holy Spirit. He is in you. And if the Holy Spirit is in you, then he has gifted you for the purpose of his mission. So let's just get really practical. I've gone over time, but let me just get really practical. You ready? We are not, at the end of the service today, going to hand out spiritual gift tests and spiritual gift profiles. You want to know why? Because your pastor thinks those are silly. I'll just be honest. And if you've taken one, it's fine. I've taken one too. But if you've taken one, it probably told you something about yourself. But you know, I could go down to Walmart today and give that test to a bunch of pagans, and it would tell them that they have spiritual gifts. And so what we're not trying to do is figure out what you're good at. So let me just end here. How do you know what your spiritual gift is? The simplest way to know, ask the people closest to you how they think you should serve the church and listen to them. That's it. The people around you, likely in your small group, likely in your family, likely in your little cluster within a church this size, we're going to have these people that know us the best. If you don't know how you've been gifted by the Holy Spirit to serve this church, if you would just ask those people, I bet you they know. Because they've seen you do it. This is why we're asking you to nominate people in our church to be deacons. Why do we come to you and say, tell us who should be deacons within our church? Because deacons are servants. That's what the word means, remember? And we think you're going to know better than me. So we think you should be nominating people from your small group and your area of influence and the people that you're closest to for this office because you're going to know better. Because you're going to know them better. So this is how we do it. We don't mystify it, but also don't make it some kind of test thing that you fill out a bunch of bubbles and then it tells you something. Just ask people. And then here's the other thing you can do. I know I'm going long. Here's the other thing you can do. You just start serving somewhere. And then people will tell you if you're good at it or not. Right? You'll be like, I think God's gifted me to do this. Well, go do it. And then ask somebody for evaluation and have enough confidence, courage, whatever, for when that person comes to you and says, you know, you were really pretty terrible at that, that you'll go, well, okay. Do you think I can get better at it? Well, probably not. All right, then what else can I do? That we don't have to make this more difficult than it truly is. That the church, as we'll see in this next section in 1 Corinthians, is a body, and the body knows what the body does. So just allow the body to speak into your life. And so I hope and pray that today during small group, that somebody's gonna ask that question. I don't have a place of service. How do y'all see me gifted? And church, you need to be willing to answer that question for your friends, your family, your small group members. We need to help one another identify our spiritual gifts, not for personal self-exaltation, but so that we can declare the gospel of Jesus as we make disciples that make disciples. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, which indwells us, which makes us able to believe, which turns hearts of stone and hearts of flesh, and that he is our seal and guarantee. And I pray that we would walk in him. We walk in him, in how he has gifted us uniquely in this local body to accomplish your purposes and your mission for us. I pray for the person in here that doesn't know how they've been gifted and doesn't know how they could serve as a part of the body. Would you help them? Would you give them people in their lives that can help them identify that? Would you just, in what we're doing practically in our church right now, would you place in our hearts and minds people in our church who should serve in these deacon roles that we have open? Because we need servants to serve in those roles. And you've gifted people in our church to do that. So would you help us to identify them? God, we thank you that you are at work in and amongst us. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is not only in us, but is working through us. For your gospel mission, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, will you stand with us as we sing?